Our text today is found again in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading with verse 42. Just to catch you up, we have gone through the unchaining of the church as Peter saw that sheet descend and the gospel is spread to the Gentiles, and Saul is converted, and then the church has sent him and Barnabas on a missionary journey, and they are in this missionary journey, they're preaching, they proclaim to a number of cities, and now we are catching up with them in Acts chapter 13, verse 42 and following. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to this passage this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have for us, that you would speak to us in such a way that we leave here a little more attuned with what you want us to do in life. Amen. So we've seen this development of the church being unchained. They were kind of locked into sharing the gospel with the Jews. And then Peter and Cornelius had their individual visions. And Peter sees that sheet come down. And we are allowed now to eat bacon. And that, of course, is the primary message of that sheet, right? No, the primary message of that sheet is that the gospel is given not just to the Jews, but to everyone. And as a result of that, the early church is unchained from the things which tied them into going to the synagogue. That was a lesson they didn't learn very well and very quickly, because now we are quite a while later. Saul has been converted, the church is growing, and Paul and Barnabas are going on their missionary journey, and they always go to the synagogue. They still are going to the Jews first. But God wants to unchain the church. He wants the church to look outside of its normal parameters and to begin to express the gospel to the whole world. And that's actually something that happens in our church on a regular basis. That is the unchained bit. Because, you know, summer comes, and actually we've made a decision that, you know, given attendance patterns at activities in church, we greatly reduce our activities when it hits about the middle of April. By the end of April, you know, the sun's shining until 8, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and we're doing all kinds of stuff outside, and you know, there's Moab to go to, there's mountains to climb, there's tennis matches to play, and you can golf all day. You know, after 4 o'clock, it gets cheaper, and people just want to do stuff. They want to be out and about, and we found that we can either fight against that, we can try to put a guilt trip on you and say, you got to be in church, or we can say, go have fun, but do it with purpose. We want to unchain you from the obligation to be at church all the time, and we want instead to say, as you are out and about doing the things that you do, do it on purpose, seeking to expand your circle of influences in order that you might share the gospel of Christ with the people you come in contact with. You know, in the summertime, you oftentimes go to a park. You say, hey, what do you want to do today? Oh, let's go to a park. Which park do you want to go to? You almost always go to the same park, don't you? We get that familiarity. We eat at the same restaurants, we go to the same parks, and lo and behold, there's a lot of times the same people we rub shoulders with. And our kids are a lot better about it than we are. We go to the park and, you know, we're, you know, let's huddle by ourselves, and our kids off, they run, hey, there's more kids, let's go play with them. You know, and the kids are playing together, and finally you go, well, I guess I'm going to have to go and introduce myself to those people because the kids have broken the ice, and so we're going to introduce ourselves. Use the opportunity in order to bring glory to the kingdom, in order to expand your circles of influence. Talk to people. Think in terms of being unchained from activities in order to have some fun sharing the gospel. You know, Duncan, he's not here in this service, but Duncan's our bass player, and Duncan lives, you know, a kitty corner across the street from me, and, you know, starting about the middle of April, I start seeing Duncan on a far more regular basis. Because usually what happens, we come home, we get out of our car, go right in the house, because it's too cold to be out in the front yard. But now we're out there, hey Duncan, how you doing? He's out throwing ball for his dog, and I'm mowing the lawn, and he's mowing his lawn, and we talk to each other, we walk across the street, and we speak to each other. The same thing happens to people who aren't believers. You know, we talk to people. It's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. So use this summer as an opportunity to share the gospel. And here's some lessons about sharing the gospel from Acts chapter 13. Lessons from Paul and Barnabas. The first lesson is this. When you have the opportunity to share the gospel, make the message exciting and clear. I knew I had it wrong. I got to make it clear and exciting. See, Paul and Barnabas go, they go to the synagogue, they gather a bunch of people around them, and they start talking about the gospel. They talk about Jesus, how he came to earth and he died upon a cross and he rose again, and there's salvation and forgiveness of sins, and they make the message pretty clear. Now here's an idea. Nobody wants to hear a boring message. All those in favor of me being as boring as possible, raise your right hand. And Millie wants me to be boring, so... No, you don't want to hear a boring message, do you? You want a message which is true to the gospel and which will excite people. I guarantee you this, people who are not in the church don't want to hear about the conflicts in the church. So what you shouldn't do is you shouldn't go, you see your neighbor again, hey, how you doing there? And you say, man, you know what, I'm going to church and our pastor, man, he is so boring. He's such a good representation of the boredom of church. Well, you should come to church with me because we have breakfast burritos. I had a hare in one of them the other day. Come on to church with me. You know, nobody wants to hear a boring message. They don't want to hear a sad message. What they want to hear you say is, you know what? You should come to our church because we have this group of kids that led worship. It was incredible. There's this Isaac's up there. He's raising his hands, just singing. You could see him worshiping. You know, there's some good parenting, by the way, that this kid is so, all those kids. I mean, it's just incredible. And I don't know if you could see it. I could see it from where I was sitting. But when Fisher was sitting up here on this stool, his feet did not touch the ground. When you talk to people, talk to them about the good things that God is doing in your life. Make the message exciting and clear. You know what verse 42 says? It says, after they made the message, the people kept on begging that they speak about them more about these things. You've had these kind of conversations, haven't you? You know, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And they go, I gotta go. Whatever you do when you're talking about Christ, make it exciting. Make it so people want to hear more. Tell them of the incredible blessings God has in your life. You do know the blessings He has in your life, don't you? See, if you can't think of blessings God has in your life, you need to start keeping a notebook. You need to start writing it down. You know, every night you need to say, okay, how did God show Himself to me today? And if you do that for long enough, eventually you're going to find some way that God actually blessed you in a way which is going to touch people around you. God blessed me today by, you fill in the blank. And eventually you're going to say, man, I got to tell somebody about this. It's one of the great joys of our prayer ministry is, you know, we have this prayer chain. You call up and you get your prayer request. They write down that prayer request, and there's, you know, a dozen people or so that have these prayer requests all written down in notebooks. And I get these phone calls. I haven't gotten any update from, what do you know about this? And then I call and they go, man, that's great. And they can hardly wait to get back on the phone and say, God answered this prayer. See, if we're going to make the message clear and exciting, we're going to have to know the message. We're going to have to figure out that it's a good thing to talk about Jesus. We're going to have to make a decision that when we talk about the devil, our normal face will do. But when we talk about heaven, we got to smile. We talk about things having to do with the Spirit. We got to smile. We got to be happy. You know, I was talking with somebody who, we were talking about the attire you wear when you come to church. And when I grew up, you know, you always had to dress up. You had to, you know, wear really nice clothes. I remember as a little kid, I had to wear these suit jackets and this, you know, tighten my neck up. You can't sing God. I'm wearing a necktie, and that's all well and good. But you know, we live in a society where about the only time guys wear suits is when weddings, funerals, and job interviews. So you know, okay, the wedding is fine. You know, wear a suit for your wedding, but you know, really, it's funerals. Let's dress up for a funeral. Well, here's an idea. Jesus rose from the dead. Let's stop thinking about funerals. Let's talk in an exciting way. Let's sing praise music. We can sing the traditional hymns. That's fine. But let's not make it funeral dirges. See, nobody really wants to hear a boring message that is unclear. If you're going to have time this summer to expand your opportunity, your circles of influence, and look for opportunities to share the gospel, you better know the gospel in a way which is going to cause people to say, I want to hear more about that message. Tell me more. Sometimes it means you have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to say, you know what? My wife and I were on the verge of divorce. Well, we hadn't really spoken the D word, but things were bad. Then I got in touch with Jesus. If you ever want to talk about it, I'll tell you more. There's an awful lot of people whose marriages are on the rocks who would love to hear a success story. Because you know what usually happens when your marriage is on the rocks? You get around people whose marriages are also on the rocks. You know, man, my husband is such a dweeb. I can't say all the words that you would say. And then so you get a bunch of women together and they're all complaining about their husbands and then it snowballs and there's more and more things wrong with your husbands. How about this? How about get together with people who say, man, there was a time when my husband and I were so at odds with one another, but we resolved things in the name of Christ. People want to know. It's possible. Make the message clear and exciting. You're going to have opportunities. If you're not going to look for opportunities, then maybe you ought to make sure you just go to church more often. But I'm suggesting you use the summer. When you're out throwing a ball with a kid, the neighbor's out there, you gather some people around, and you have a block party, just slip in your love for Jesus. Make the message clear and exciting, and people want to hear it more. So it happened in Acts chapter 13. But something else happened in Acts chapter 13. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they made this message so exciting, people spread the word, and they met together the next Sabbath day, and the whole city gathered together. Now, don't even get your hopes up. You're not going to get the whole city here. I mean, even if we gave free beer, we wouldn't get the whole city here. Because a lot of people wouldn't believe it. But they got the whole city there, and look what happens in the next verse 42, 43, 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with excitement and happy that the gospel was being proclaimed. Now, that's what our dreams say. That's what we want to have happen. We want it to be, man, look at that. Everybody's so happy we're sharing the gospel. But what it says is, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Here's an idea. When you speak the gospel clearly with excitement, you should expect opposition. You see, there are some people who are receptive ears and they want to hear the gospel. There are other people who understand that the power of the gospel is that it will transform lives, and transformed lives are contrary to what they want. Because our society likes it when we don't have transformed lives. Our society prefers things as they are, that everybody can get a little bit worse, that every year the society falls apart a little bit more. Every year, things just fall apart, and they gain jobs, and they gain security, and they gain power over people. But when you start talking about love, acceptance, and forgiveness, where's the guilt motive? You should do this because if you don't do it, you know, God's going to get you. Part of the power of the gospel is that it transforms our lives, that we suddenly have this love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And love, acceptance, and forgiveness works opposite to the penal society which we have. You've got to do this in order to make up for what you did wrong. Here's an idea, men. Get your wives flowers on Mother's Day because you want to get them flowers, not because you made a stupid decision last week. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness is the message of the gospel. And a clearly communicated message often brings opposition. We shouldn't be surprised at this. I'm amazed at how many times people say, I was just doing God's will and there were all these people opposed me. I don't understand. Why isn't God blessing me? I'm just out there trying to share the gospel and people are saying bad things about me. Well, join the club. It's a good club. Jesus was in it. He's probably the chairman. Paul was in it. Peter was in it. Lots and lots of really good people were in it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations and troubles. He didn't say, every time you speak the gospel, they're going to come forward just as they are. Because you're that good. Paul faces opposition. He sees it again in verse 50. The Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I think it would be great to get expelled from the region. I have nothing against Grand Junction. Can you imagine making the gospel so clear and so exciting, and having so many people being transformed by the Holy Spirit that the leaders of society say, get out of here, man. The reality is that not everybody wants to read your stuff. Not everybody's interested in the message you bring. So here's a take-home point. When you're sharing the gospel and people reject the gospel, don't take it personally. Ultimately, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. Ultimately, they're not rejecting your ability to speak the gospel. They're rejecting the message itself. Expect opposition. I'm reminded of a story of a woman who lived in the projects in Chicago. She is constantly right on the edge of bankruptcy, starvation, and people would give her food. And every time somebody gave her something, she praised the Lord. She said, hallelujah, God gave me, God provided for me, hallelujah, God provided for me. And she had a guy next door who was an atheist. And it just got under his skin. You know, and so people would give her food, and hallelujah, the Lord provided, look what the God did for me. And one day he decided he was going to put an end to that. And so he went to the grocery store and he bought a few bags of food. And he put them in front of her door and played ding-dong ditch. You know, knocking the door, and he hit around the corner, and she comes out and there's these bags of groceries, and she says, hallelujah, the Lord provided, hallelujah, the Lord provided. She's yelling at all of them down the hall, hallelujah, the Lord provided. And he finally says, no, he didn't. I bought those groceries. I gave them to you. And she said, hallelujah, the Lord provided, and he made the devil pay for it. You know, make the message clear, exciting, expect some opposition, and know that it's not the individual, it's the devil who's opposing you. You've got to expect some opposition. If you never have any opposition to giving the gospel message, you're probably not making the message clear and exciting. At some point, somebody I said ought to be looking at you and going, yeah, right. You know, I don't believe that. You really believe in miracles? What is wrong with you? Walking on water? You think Jonah really spent those 3 days in the belly of a whale? You are probably nuts in other ways, too. You know, every time somebody says that to me, I go, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make the message clear and exciting. Expect some opposition. And the third point from this passage is one which a lot of us want to reject. We don't like this third point, but I see it happen not just here, but other places in Scripture as well. And that is this. When you should speak to those who are responsive, thank you. You should speak to those who are responsive. When the Jews reject Paul and Barnabas, when they kick them out of town, they knock the dust off their feet, and they go on and speak to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were responsive. You know, oftentimes we get stuck. We think, well, we're going to preach the gospel. You know, man, I got this neighbor, and no matter what, I am going to see that neighbor come to know Jesus Christ. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to see that neighbor come to Christ. I'm going to take a little drone. I'm going to fly it over his house, and I'm going to drop tracks all over his backyard. I'm going to, you know, paint on the side of my house, Jesus loves you, and I'm going to do everything I can to get the message to that person, and they keep on rejecting you. As a matter of fact, we have those names. A lot of us have names of people who we think there's no chance in our world that person's going to come to Christ. We pray for them. We pray that 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw David to Jesus and make him ambassador of Christ. It's a really great prayer. We pray these prayers because we know that there is nothing that we're going to do to get that person saved. But nevertheless, we hold on to that one person. That is our target. And we're not gonna die satisfied unless that person goes to heaven. And right next to that person is a person who's just going, would someone just please tell me about Jesus? No, I can't do that. I'm praying for David. I can't pay attention to you because David needs Jesus. That's what the church was in the first century. They said, man, we gotta give the gospel to the Jews. And God said, give it to the Gentiles. They want to hear it. Now, a lot of us are stuck. We have one person on our list. Maybe we have five people on our list. And we have blinders on. I suggest you be unchained from those blinders. You're going to be out and about this summer. You're going to go hiking. You know, camping. You know, fishing. Go to soccer games, football games, basketball games, baseball. You know, probably not basketball. You're going to go to all kinds of athletic events. Unchain yourself from the associations that you have right now in order to look for people who are responsive to the gospel. Because even in our day and age, there are people who are just wondering. They have a spiritual hunger. They want to know, what makes you different? What makes a believer get up on Sunday morning, go to church, give 10% of their income, when I can't even make it on 100% of mine? How do they do it? And they're responsive. You know, sometimes we put blinders on. We get stuck on one person we want to see saved, and they have nothing wrong with one person being saved. As a matter of fact, I'm all for it. But let's not be guilty of pushing ourselves on others. Well, I noticed one thing that Paul and Barnabas didn't do. Once the leadership of the city, once the leaders of the synagogue said, get out of here, they said, okay. I'm not going to push. There's a sentence in here which is just mind-boggling to me, where Paul says, it's two sentences, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. You want to be real popular with your neighbor? Try to share the gospel with them, and when they say, I don't want to hear it, you say, but I had to talk to you first, because I'm supposed to share the gospel with my Jerusalem, Judea, you're my Jerusalem, but since you rejected it and you don't consider yourself worthy of the eternal life, I'll go talk to people who are. I have never had the guts to tell anybody that. Since you don't think you're worthy of eternal life, well, knock the dust off my feet. I'm out of here, man. And yet that's what they do here. Say, you know what? Recognize your audience. Don't cram the message down the throat of people who don't want to swallow it. Move on to people who are responsive. Respect their right to be wrong. Respect their choice to go to hell. Give them the opportunity to respond to Christ. And when they reject it, go on to others. We have lots of opportunities this summer. You have the opportunity to play, to be all about family and not about the people next to you who, dying, will go to hell. But I recommend you utilize the freedom of the summer to increase your circle of opportunity, to drop little hints, the opportunity for people to respond to you and say, I want to hear more next week. Which, by the way, is another lesson. If you're sharing the gospel with someone today and they say, can we talk next week when we come to the park? It's okay to wait a week. It really is. You know, I think that our God is big enough that if you've piqued someone's interest and they want to talk next week, He's big enough to take care of them in the intervening time. We don't have to force the decision right now, especially for somebody who says, I want to talk next week. You know, sometimes they say, I want to talk next week because they're not going to be there next week. But a lot of times they say, I want to talk next week because they're out of time. And if you want to stop the opportunity to talk to them, just say, no, we got to talk now. I don't care if your husband might be waiting for you at home, but we're talking now. You know, respect others as you share the gospel. Oh, it is an interesting thing that happens. As the disciples make the message clear and exciting, as they experience opposition, and they then turn to the Gentiles, verse 49 says, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. And then, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you, this summer, will be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, because you have spread the word of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the experiences of your church. And we ask that you would help us to utilize the summer opportunities that you bring our way in order to proclaim the love of Jesus. Amen.